I sit on my throne and I have watched over the years as many of my children sing about what a friend they have in Jesus. And in that song they sing about my son bearing their sins, their griefs, their burdens. And yet after singing such a song, many of them walk away still carrying the griefs and the burdens. Have I not said in my word that you can come boldly before my throne of grace, and when you do, you will find, receive, and obtain mercy and grace and help in every time of need? Why would you carry a problem when you can come to my throne of grace and receive the lifting of that care? The solution to the problem, the easing of the burden. Why would you continue to carry these things when I have said you don't have to? My throne is open to you. I know everything you have done. I know everything you will do. And my throne is still open to you. You judge yourselves too harshly. You judge yourselves according to how you define who I am. But I have already defined who I am in my word. For I have said that I am love. You are welcome at my throne of grace. Do you hear me? You are welcome at my throne of grace. And when you arrive, all of the junk that you've been carrying, you can cast it over onto me. I will give you peace in exchange for your problem. For you see, your problem is not a problem to me. All I know are solutions. For I know the beginning from the end. And I already know how to bring about resolution to everything you're facing. So there's no need for you to carry any burden whatsoever. I invite you into my presence. I invite you to fellowship with me at my throne. Because I am your Father and I want you with me. So come to me. And allow me to minister to you the grace and the help that you need for every problem you face, says the Lord. Go ahead and open to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. When we get there, we're only going to read one verse. Mark chapter 4, this is the chapter wherein is contained the parable of the sower. And Jesus is talking, he's given the parable, you know, the seed and all this other. But that's not what we want to focus on. Well, in fact, let's read two verses. In verse 10, it says, "And when he, Jesus, was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now notice this. He says, "Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." In another place it talks about mysteries. Who is he speaking to? Well, it says the 12 were there, but it also says that others were there as well. So then, we have a group of people Who was he talking to? He was talking to this group of people. Yes, but what about this group of people made them unique? They had followed Jesus and were there with him at this place. Now remember when Jesus was teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the things that he taught were relative to the kingdom of God. He never taught the law, but he did confront the religious leaders over their twisting of the law. And when there were questions about the law, well, he would bring clarification. But other than that, he did not teach the law. He was teaching the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom. Now here, where he says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Well, that assumes that you will be in the kingdom. You see this? How do I get in the kingdom? Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus explained that unless you're born again, you will not get into the kingdom of God. So now what we're seeing then is Jesus speaking prophetically. And he's saying, and just allow me a little liberty here. He's saying, all right, you guys have followed me so far. Now, if you will continue following me, then the day is going to come when you'll be able to put your faith in me as the resurrected Christ to be born again. And once you're born again, that will take you into the kingdom. Once you are in the kingdom, it is given unto you to know the mystery, or really, again, another place, mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. Now notice it says, unto you is given. Another way to say that would be, unto you is predetermined that you should know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that whatever would seem to be a mystery will at some point in time no longer be a mystery. Jesus is saying there's something about the kingdom you don't fully understand right now, but the day is going to come, you're going to understand that. He's speaking beyond the cross. Now here we are today, we're living beyond the cross. That means that it has been given to us, or God has already decreed that we can know the mystery of the kingdom. Now remember what Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, and really it wasn't just to Peter, again he was speaking prophetically, talked about how that he would give unto us the keys of the kingdom. Well, what do keys do? They unlock things, right? Well, what are the things they're going to unlock? Mysteries. When it comes to the mysteries of the kingdom, there is one mystery in particular that is the greatest mystery of the kingdom of all. There's one that exceeds all the rest of them, because if you start going through the New Testament, every now and then you're going to see the word mystery or mysteries associated with a particular subject. Well, we're not going to go through all of those. What we're going to do is focus on the one that is the most important, the greatest mystery that is in Scripture relative to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus has said right here, it's given to us to know, meaning God wants us to know this. So let's begin walking through Scripture and seeing this and arrive at the conclusion, the understanding of what this mystery is. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now in Romans chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, meaning the gospel that I'm preaching to you, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he's saying in this, he is preaching something that he knows. Well, I mean, that's kind of an obvious statement there, but he's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you can't preach what you don't know. You understand that? So that means that he has come to the place of understanding this. Well, who wrote this? It was the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is telling us, I've come to the place of understanding this mystery. It has been revealed unto me. And so now what I'm doing is I'm going along and I am preaching this. But he also says in verse 26, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. According to the commandment. It is given unto you to know, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. It is given to you to know. All right, who gave it to know? It was God. Here he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. But right before that, he says it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, real briefly, what we're seeing here is an introduction to the fact that if you know this, if you have an understanding of this, then you can go back, and let me just generalize it here. You can go through the entire Old Testament and you're going to begin to see how this was prophesied. But the unlocking of the mystery of those prophecies has now been given unto us so that we would come to the place of knowing and understanding this mystery. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a whole lot more that could be taught there. In Romans, what we just read in verses 25 and 26, but we want to move along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see this stated. What we just read in Romans 16, we're going to see stated in a little bit shorter way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, and the next word is wisdom, but it's in italics. We'll say it like this, and we wouldn't be wrong. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Remember, we just read that Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mystery. Then we saw over there in Romans 16 that God has commanded that we would be able to come to the place of understanding this. And now, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we are speaking the wisdom of this mystery. It was hidden, but now God has ordained before the world that we would come to the place of knowing this. And he's ordained before the world the revelation of this information so that it would be to our glory, not his. Now, in this, we once again see how that Paul is saying, I have received this revelation. And now, this is something that I am teaching unto you. If you will take heed to what I'm teaching, then you're going to come to the place of fully comprehending this mystery. Now, let me just stop right here and talk about how we've been taught over the years, especially in what you would call full gospel circles. We talk about anointing. We talk about, well, I just want a greater measure of God's glory in my life. Well, I want the power of God to flow in me. I just want, you know, when I pray for people, I want to see the healings and all that. Well, and that's not wrong. But God's not after the power in us. Now, you're going to see this when I'm done. A lot of Christians have come to me, how do I know how to walk in this power? How do I know how to walk in the anointing? You know, I want to see this increase in my life. Well, you're not out of order to want to see that. But you are out of order if that is a priority. You have the proverbial cart before the horse. You'll understand it. See, there's a greater purpose in this. There's a greater goal that God has for us. And we're going to uncover it. It is the greatest kingdom mystery. Now look, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, one of the things that you'll find if you really pay attention to what you're reading in the New Testament, just say from Acts all the way to the first three chapters of Revelation, there is very little emphasis on walking in power. Now, do not twist my words and say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, he said there ain't no... I did not say there ain't no. What I said is, there's very little. You say, well, yeah, but it talks... I know what it talks about. I've taught it. But I'm talking about from Acts to the first three chapters of Revelation, all of that. When you percentage-wise, there's very little reference to walking in the power of God. It's in there, but percentage-wise, it is an extreme minority. But what have we done? We have made it an extreme majority. And so, we talk to Christians, a lot of preachers, you know, we want to teach you how to walk into power. And some of the teaching is good, some of it is just not good. So here we are, we're seeking after this increase of power. But is that what God really wants? Well, actually, it's a byproduct of what God really wants. Let's see here. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we kind of have to jump in the middle of this, but Paul writes, praying always, he's encouraging the Ephesian church and the body of Christ, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now this is interesting. You know how a lot of preachers will stand up and tell you, well, you know, if you're a faith person, then you know, you're not going to beg for prayer and all this other kind of stuff. But yet, Paul is saying, hey guys, pray for me. He's asking for prayer. You see this? Now this is just kind of like a little sidestep from this message. Don't ever feel like you can't ask for prayer, okay? Because quite frankly, most of us, we're not the faith giants we might think we are. So it helps to have other people praying with us, you see? But now this is interesting. He says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, what is the mystery of the gospel? We see a little bit here about the mystery of the kingdom, but now we're narrowing this down to the mystery of the gospel. Now see, when I was raised, I was taught that the gospel is this: ye must be born again. And that's all we were taught as far as the gospel. We've got to get out and preach the gospel. That's right, we've got to tell people they need Jesus Christ, that they need to be born again. However, that is not the sum total of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. So now, if all I think is, well, the gospel is you must be born again, if that's all I think, then I am missing out on the fullness of it. I'm missing out on everything that the gospel represents to me. Here he says that I want to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not just the gospel. I want to make known the mystery of the gospel. This make known is not just telling people you must be born again, but this make known is I want to explain to people, I want to reveal to people the sum total of everything that is contained in the gospel, the full mystery of the gospel. Now this thing, mystery, what is this? Well, it's not something that God wants to keep secret. Think about it. Otherwise, Jesus would never have said, it's given to you to know. This mystery, and I don't want to get too far off in this, but this thing about the mystery, it would be, I guess you could say it like this. What you cannot know until you are in the kingdom. Once you are in the kingdom, the mystery of this can then be revealed to you, because in the kingdom, you now have the ability to understand and comprehend this mystery. So let's continue and see some more. Over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now we'll pick this up here in verse 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now, a moment ago, we read about the mystery of the kingdom. Well, then we saw the mystery of the gospel. But now he's saying, and I'll paraphrase it, my hope, my prayer, my desire is that Christians are going to come to a place of unity, not simply in love, that's the love of God, but also to the full assurance of understanding in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He doesn't just stop with God. He mentions Father and Christ. And this is very critical. This is a part of understanding this mystery. Because it's not simply about God. It's about God, our Father, and Christ. And he says right here, to the acknowledgement. This word acknowledgement is not simply, yeah, I've heard that before. It's a word that's talking about an agreement with, if you will. I know, I understand, I comprehend what this is all about. He's saying, I want the body of Christ to come to this place of having this comprehension of what this mystery is, of what God is really after here, what's really going on. Now, if he says, my prayer is that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and so forth. What he's saying is that, hey, presently, that doesn't exist. My prayer is that you're going to come to the place as believers of having this understanding, of having this knowledge, of having this comprehension of what this mystery is all about. Therefore, this tells us it requires more than just being born again. It requires that we come to the place of being willing to receive teaching that is going to bring this to pass. Now remember, we've already read that Paul understands this, so therefore if Paul understands it, there's going to be something in Scripture about what this mystery is. And not only with Paul, but it would be with the other apostles as well, or writers of Scripture. Included in this is not just the revelation, but it's also how to come to the place of understanding this mystery. Well, let's continue. In Colossians chapter 1. Now, we had a little bit of a clue of this mystery, a hint, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 2, where he talked about the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 25, whereof, and he's talking about the message, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To the saints, okay? It's not simply to the fivefold, it's to the entire body of Christ. That means you don't have to be fivefold to come to the understanding of this, the full comprehension of it. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he's already, well, back over there in Romans you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 16, he had made mention here about this revelation was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Here, he's talking about this mystery, verse 26, hid from ages and from generations. Okay, why was it hid? Or was it really hid? It wasn't. Remember, we read about how the scriptures of the prophets and so forth, in that, if we go back and we study the Old Testament, we're going to see glimpses of this, but here it tells us it was hid. Well, how was it hid? It wasn't that God was trying to keep it a secret. It was that lost humanity did not have the comprehension or the capacity to fully understand the depth and the magnitude of this mystery. Now here he says, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, and it's not simply among the Gentiles. I mean, it's every human being, Jew or Gentile, really. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, now, think. Christ, here's what it comes across as. Here's the revelation of the mystery. The mystery revealed is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the introduction to the revelation of the mystery. Remember a moment ago we read about God, the Father, and Christ? Now, we're seeing even more details about this. It says, God wants you to know the fullness of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, well, what glory? Well, when we go back to thinking along the lines of what we've heard so many times in the past, people talk about, I want a greater measure of the glory of God. I want that power. I want that anointing. But what if that's not what this is talking about? What if the focus here, this thing of the glory that he's talking about, is not about me laying hands on people and the miracles taking place? What if there is a greater level, well, a deeper truth, if you will, to this thing of the glory? We've been so hungry for power that we've missed what God's really after. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Well, when you understand that, and we will here a little bit, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you. The glory of God is His life. That is the glory of God. So, let's think of it this way. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of life. Christ in you, the hope of life. All right? Well, let's dig a little deeper here to an even greater level of understanding. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now what we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 1 is a passage that has messed so many people up. And the reason is because they haven't left it in context. And really, it's been because of a lack of teaching in churches that it's been continually taken out of context and as a result, out of understanding. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, look here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, which, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now look at this. Because this English word, predestinated, is in here, there are a lot of people who have begun, for years, have taught, well, there are some people predestined to salvation and some people predestined to hell. And the people who are predestined to hell, well, too bad for them. I mean, you couldn't get saved, you'd beg for it. In fact, there was Charles Finney told a story of how he was, I don't know if he's actually ministering in this church, or no, I think it was a conference, but anyway, somebody came to him and they said, well, you know, in our church, we don't give an invitation for people to get saved because the wrong people might get saved. Because they believed in predestination. They believed that, you know, certain people are going to be going, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. So, you know, just get used to the idea. It's crazy. No. I don't have time to word for word this, okay? But notice in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now remember, we read earlier how that this mystery, God had ordained it to our knowledge, or for us to know, before the world. Okay? Here we see, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now some people would say, well, see, He's chosen some people, but He hasn't chosen others. But what was it that Jesus said over there in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who were chosen... No, it says that whosoever believeth in Him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. Then in Romans it talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so this has nothing to do with there are certain people who have been excluded and some included. Let me say it like this. According as He, God, hath determined before the world that all humanity was worthy of His grace, and therefore He chose all of humanity as qualified for salvation, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, that's my amplified version here. According as He hath chosen, all that stuff I just said, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The choosing part is that God looked beyond the initial creation. And He knew what was going to happen. The Bible talks about that Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world, that God knew what was going to happen. So He had this plan that Jesus Christ would be slain for us. Why? Because we were sinners. We needed a Savior. And He says, He's chosen us so that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Holy and without blame before Him. So prior to salvation, we are unholy and full of blame. But He has said, look, humans, if you will believe what I'm going to set before you, then you can become holy and without blame before Me, in My presence. Having predestined, or having predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He has chosen us, literally humanity, that we can be in Him, and He made this decision before the foundation of the world, before creation. And along with that, He predetermined that we would become His children, that He would adopt us into His family. We would become His children, the avenue for this adoption being Jesus Christ, and He determined this according to the good pleasure of His will, meaning His will is for us to be holy and without blame before Him. His will is for us, through faith in Jesus Christ, to become His children and enter into this place of being holy and without blame before Him. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, meaning we're accepted in the family of God is a way to say that, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now this is very important, because under the law, when the Jews would offer an animal and shed the blood of that animal, they had forgiveness of sins. And they had a type of redemption. What I mean is, they commit a sin. Okay, now, you know, you've messed up. The relationship between you and God is not too good. You got to kill this animal, shed its blood, so that you can be forgiven for those sins and redeemed back into a place of accepted in the eyes of God. If verse 7 were in here without verses 4, 5, and 6, then somebody could say, well, you know, I mean, the blood of Jesus, I mean, it didn't do anything for us other than the same thing that the blood of all the animals did. But because verses 4, 5, and 6 are in here, it clarifies how much more the blood of Jesus has done for us. In that, when we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, this means we now have been adopted into His family, and we have, as He states here, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. This is the second time we've seen good pleasure and will connected. The first time was in verse 5. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He, now look at this, hath purposed in Himself. Meaning, this was a determination He made without any outside influence. It is His will, not the will of man. And because it is His will, it can never be changed. This is what He said He wanted. So we see in verse 5, having predestined or predetermined that we would be adopted into His family to be His children by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. This is not just His will, but it is His good pleasure. It brings Him good pleasure. And then we see it down here, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Well, that brings up a question. All right, we see mystery of the kingdom, mystery of the gospel. Okay, now we see mystery of the will, of His will. What is His will and what is the mystery of His will? Having predetermined that we would be adopted into His family when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, to be washed in His blood, to be cleansed, to be forgiven by the sins. The mystery of His will, in part, is we now become His family. We now are His children. Well, see, this was a mystery that couldn't be revealed. The magnitude of this. Now, there's more to it than this, and we're going to see it here in just a few moments. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This message this morning, really, I'm kind of like just skipping a rock, you know, a flat rock across the surface of the pond. Because when you dig into this, you're going to see a whole lot more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh, or literally, could be prayeth as well. For he that speaketh or prayeth in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. No man understands me. So I'm using a language that did not originate with the mind of man. I am praying in tongues. And he says, to kind of shorten this, when you pray in tongues, you're not talking to man, you're talking to God. But what you're doing, one of the things you're doing when you're praying in tongues is you are praying out the mysteries. What mysteries? The things you don't understand. Remember earlier we learned that Paul wanted the Christians to come to the place of knowing this mystery. So being born again is where you start. It gives you the capacity to understand this mystery. But we have to grow. We have to mature. We have to be taught and we have to receive the teaching in order to come to the place of understanding this mystery. So as I pray in tongues, I'm praying out this mystery. Well, mysteries, plural, but specifically the one we're identifying here today. I'm praying this out. Well, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is ministering to my spirit the will of God according to God's good pleasure. What he's doing is teaching me what it means to be a child of God. He's teaching me what it means to be adopted. He's teaching me what is this holy and without blame. He's conveying this information to me on a spiritual level. Now notice this has to do with praying in the Spirit and uncovering these mysteries, and the one we're talking about today, learning this, coming to the place of fully comprehending it, involves in part praying in the Spirit to receive a greater revelation of this. But there's more to it. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here's where we're going to tie it all together. Or at least I hope you see it tied together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, or helps us in the area of our infirmities. Now, what would be an infirmity? Well, one of the infirmities that we would face would not simply be a matter of my struggles with the flesh. One of these infirmities would be a lack of understanding of the things of God. And he says, he helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. If you don't understand it, and if you don't even know that it exists, how would you know to pray for it? You see what I mean? So he says, not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because, now look at this, he maketh intercession for the saints according to, now the words the will of are in italics, so it says, really, according to God. But what that means is, he makes intercession for us according to God's purpose. According to God's intent. According to what God knows we need as far as the help with the infirmities would be concerned. Which would include what we don't know. And so where he says that he makes intercession for us according to the will of God, what have we learned is the will of God today? One of the aspects of God's will was for us to be adopted as children, to be holy and without blame before Him. So He says, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, remember a few moments ago there in Ephesians? We read about those who were chosen, those who were called according to His purpose. What was His purpose? His purpose was for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, be washed by His blood, be redeemed, but also to be adopted as His children. So he says, we know that all things work together. Well, all things that are working together aren't the car wrecks and the meteors that crush your house and all this other stuff. The things that are working together are all these things that we're praying out in the Spirit, these mysteries that we're praying forth. And he says, we know that as we pray these things forth, they're working together for our good to those of us who love God, to those of us called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, relative to our life here on earth, when did we receive glorification? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became recipients of the glory of God, the glory of God being His life. Now, we saw the whole predestinated thing over there in Ephesians chapter 1, but look at this again. For whom He did foreknow, that is not predestination. I pick you, but I reject you. I want you, but I don't want you. I love you, but I cannot stand you. That is not what this is talking about. Whom He did foreknow, meaning Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. He already knows everything. He knows who is going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For those that He knew ahead of time would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, He, Almighty God, predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. And those that He predetermined would be in the image of His Son, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. So here what we're seeing is the sum total of this mystery is this. God predetermined that every single person who would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would not only be cleansed from their sin by His blood, would not only be redeemed, would not only be adopted as His son, but they would be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you see this? Now you say, well, okay, great, praise God. You don't get it, do you? Predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Meaning that when God would look at us, He would see no difference between us and Jesus Christ. We're not deity, never will be. But now notice this. He predetermined that we would be in the image of His Son. Would you like to see in Scripture the first place this is revealed? Would you like to see? Glory to God. No problem. For a love offering of only $29. Not $300, only $29.95. It's all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and He predetermined that every person who has my life on the inside of them will exist in the very image of my Son. My Son is God. That means you will be existing in the image of God. And I said as much over there in 1 John when I told you that as He is, so are we in this world. The mystery is the fact that we have been restored back to a Genesis 1 existence, and all we're waiting for right now is a glorified body to complete the transition. This is the mystery. And it is the greatest mystery of the kingdom. And if we get a hold of this mystery, we're going to realize, yes, I have been made more than a conqueror. Satan has no hold on me unless I give it to him. He has no authority over my life, over my home, over my health, over my finances, over my mind, over anything about me, because I exist on this planet in the image of Jesus Christ. That was predetermined by God, and that's how I'm going to live on this earth. That is the greatest mystery of the kingdom. And that is where so many Christians miss it. I want power. I want glory. I want anointing. And God is saying, I want you to conform to the image of His glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want you conforming to this. Because I predetermined way back yonder. That's the way it would be. See, I look in the mirror, and you know what I don't see? I don't see Jesus. I mean, I see somebody with the hair all messed up when I get up in the morning. Stinky breath. I mean, just BO and everything. I mean, just absolutely obnoxious. I don't see the image of Christ. That's because the outside... Okay, yeah. We'll close with this. It's in Acts chapter... No, it's not in Acts. It's in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I reckon, this proves that Paul was from the south. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's not talking power. He's not talking anointing. He is talking about the power of the life of God on the inside. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the full manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject, creation made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. The glory within is going to become not just the glory within, but it's going to become the glory without. At the glorification, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this, what it means is, if I come to the place of understanding this and accepting it and not rejecting it the way so many Christians have done, God predetermined that we would be in the image, a replication of His Son. When we accept Jesus Christ, that change starts. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And now let me say it like this. It is the life of Christ in us, which is the life of God in us, our hope of fully conforming to the image of the glory of Almighty God. Glory to God. The greatest mystery of the kingdom. I don't want to just stand up here and talk about it. I want to wake up every day knowing it. And that's what Paul was talking about. My prayer is that the body of Christ comes to the place of the full acknowledgement of the understanding of this mystery. Because now I have the mind of Christ capable of understanding these things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why God loves us so much. It's because we're in the image of His Son. Now, truth is, He loves us so much because God is love. All right? So, I mean, He loves lost people and saved people the same. You understand that, don't you? There's no difference. He is love. He can't, I love you because you're born again more than I love this lost person. Uh-uh. He loves us all the same. He wants the lost to put their faith so that His predetermined will can be accomplished and they will be in the image of His Son. Praise God. That's good news. Hallelujah. That's good news.